the week before, we talked about church membership. I shared the story about the monk fight, if you remember, in the Church of the Sepulchre, where the different sects of the Christianity were fighting each other over the boundaries and the properties and things there in that church in Jerusalem. And we talked about what makes a church, which was obviously us, that you guys, the people of the church, are what make a church. And what makes the church holy is the holiness of its members. Church is what we bring to it. I've shared this quote several times because it's a good one. It's from 6 Days and 7 Nights, a movie that had Harrison Ford in it. And he's a pilot where he flies people out to an island for vacation. And he's sitting at the bar drunk one night, and the lady that he's just flown to the island comes up and he offers to buy her a drink. And he's commenting about the tourists, because he's flown lots of tourists out to this island. And he says to her that he's laughing at them because they always come out here looking for romance and looking for, you know, great stuff. And he says they're not going to find it here. And she says, well, why not? He says, babe, it's an island. If you didn't bring it here, you're not going to find it here. And that's a lot of the way the church is, isn't it? If we don't bring it, we're not going to find it here. If we don't bring God with us, in us, God's not just going to hang out in this building without us. So we've got to be the people that make this church what it is. It's up to us. And it's the kingdom of God, Jesus said, lives inside of us. So when we bring the kingdom of God, it's in our church, and that's cool. But if we don't, then it's not. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into the routine that the Pharisees did. Remember, Jesus was always so gentle with the blatant sinners of his day. The people that he talked to that were just lost and basically kicked out of society, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, Jesus was so gentle with them. But when he dealt with the Pharisees, the ones who were supposed to be the leaders of the church, the ones who were supposed to be teaching people this is how you live, they had turned it into just empty tradition. They had turned their belief into ritual. Their faith got lost into practice. And we got to be careful that we don't wind up like the Pharisees, where we don't just come here on a Sunday and go through the motions as a church. Because when it comes down to it, the music doesn't matter if God's not in it. The preaching doesn't matter if God's not in it. And we can throw it all away if we don't have God in our worship, if he's not in living in us. And so that's kind of where we got to. And I thought I'd share a little bit that what I don't like about church is when that happens, when it just becomes tradition for tradition's sake, when we just go through the motions, we just sit in a pew and warm it for an hour and nothing happens. That comes from me having been to a lot of churches and seeing that happen sometimes, but also as a pastor now, I don't want to stand up here if it's not going to have an impact. I don't want to just talk for however long on a Sunday morning if it's not going to make a difference in your lives, because that's a waste of your time and a waste of my time. So I'm praying, like I prayed today, God help me before I ever got out of bed. God help what I say to make a difference in somebody's life. I don't want to just stand up and talk. I want this to have an impact, to have an effect, to bring God into our church through you guys and through me. So that's what I don't like about church, is when it's missing that, when it's just a show. We might have nice things to offer, but when it's just empty tradition, I don't like. What I do like about church is that it changes lives. It changed my life, that's for sure. I went from the person that I used to be. I've the biggest proof for me that God is real is what he's done inside of me. The way he's changed me from who I was to who I am today, and who he continues to change me into be more and more like Jesus Christ, that blows me away. Because the only thing I can blame it on is God. And so what I like about church is when it changes lives, when people come here and they feel that power, and they feel that change in their lives. And I like that. I also like the fact that it's like family. I don't know how you guys feel, but church, when I come to church, you guys are like my family. You know, Jesus says, we're brothers and sisters. And so you guys are like my family, my brothers and sisters in Jesus. And I enjoy that. I enjoy coming to church and feeling like I'm home. I don't want to come to church and just be a bunch of strangers. I want to feel like this is where I belong. This is something that I'm a part of. Where we talk about it being the body. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where Paul talks about the church being a body. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 14, says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if an ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were just one big ear, how could you smell anything? But God made our bodies with many parts, and he has put each part just where he wants it. What a strange thing a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. As members of the church, we make up those different parts. And obviously we come with different skills, with different characteristics, with different personalities and abilities that God's given us. And when we blend those together, when we unite as one body, amazing things happen. We accomplish a lot when we work like a family. We're meant to depend on each other because some of us have weaknesses that the others don't. Some of us have strengths that the others don't. So when we face whatever the world throws at us, whether it's good or bad, and we work as one, there's great benefits of being a member of the body, right? Have you ever noticed that it seems that real Christians do better under pressure? I mean, we all face pressures. We all come up against what the world has to throw at us. But when we understand the world the way Jesus taught us to understand, when Paul says, count it all joy when you face troubles, when real Christians face troubles, it's like they stand up a little stronger. They take it on a little easier than the rest of the world because we know we have something to hope for in Jesus. And when we can help each other, I was talking about this in Sunday school class with the kids today. When I help somebody, it makes me feel good. When I can reach out and make a difference in somebody's life, especially if what I'm teaching has an impact, if somebody realizes more truth about God and it changes who they are, I feel wonderful. And as the church, I know you guys feel the same. When you can accomplish something to help someone else, it makes you feel good. And when you need help, when you're under pressure or something's going wrong and you need help and somebody can help you, you're grateful for that person who can help you. And so when we work together, helping each other through what we need help with, it benefits all of us. And there's a big payoff. And all of us can be glad. The Bible says when one of us gets restored, all of us are glad because of that. It helps every single part of the body when one part of the body is made better. That's in the next verse after what we were just reading. In fact, some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect from the eyes of others those parts that should not be seen, while other parts do not require the special care. So God has put the body together in such a way that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other equally. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Now all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. Another thing I like about church, the best parts of being part of a real God-filled church are that broken people are restored. Those parts of the body that are torn down, that have been damaged through life, that they've suffered for whatever reason, and they find healing in the church. When they come and find newness and restoration, there's nothing better that can happen in church when people find that hope, when lost people are found. I think probably all of us were lost at one point. And to come to church and to find the truth of Jesus Christ, to find what real life is. Jesus says that sets you free when you find the truth. When hard people are broken in church, I've seen that happen, when people who are too proud or too stubborn to let anybody get past their defenses, and they come to church and they see real people and real love, and understand how people pick each other up when they fall and support each other through trials and help each other out with problems. And that actually was one of the things that helped me, because I was kind of a hard, stubborn person. And it was just when I saw real love shared between Christians, and I saw Christians share their love with me, in spite of the way I was, it got through my defenses. To see hard people broken open and to see them turn their lives over to God is a wonderful thing for me in church. Another wonderful thing is when I see fake people made real. There's a lot of us who have come and sat in these pews with nothing in our hearts for various reasons and just go through the motions. And that happens. I've seen it when they've been changed. I've heard people who have given testimony that they sat in church for 30 years. This is one guy, a friend of mine from back in Rochelle, sat in church for 30 years, never believed in Jesus. He would say the words and he would go through the motions, but he just went there because that's what he always did. And he said after 30 years, he finally realized the truth. He finally gave his life to God. After sitting in church, after warming a pew for 30 years, and that is awesome, when people finally realize the truth. When dead people are made alive for God in church, nothing better. When they are caught on fire with the Holy Spirit, is there anything better than being able to dump the loads that we carry in life in trade for the freedom of Jesus Christ? He said, take my yoke because my burden is easy. Is there anything better than that, than being able to run with Jesus Christ? There are people who go through the motion. They just sit, they fill a pew. Maybe they were brought up in church and they were taught this is the way we do it. You know, it's tradition. And so they go through the motions. I've read some studies on how the Catholic Church has a lot of traditions. And it's done the same every single Sunday. And so people find comfort in that. They find that if they can do the same thing, they know what's coming, and people find comfort. So they continue to go back, whether or not there's anything in their hearts. And so there's churches all across the country, and maybe here today you're sitting here thinking, you know, I don't know if I really believe any of this stuff, but I do it because I feel like I ought to, or because my family expects me to. And there are people who are what are called seekers commonly today. People who, the Bible says that God has written his truth on our hearts. And so there's something in all of us that is yearning for God. There's something in all of us that knows the truth that we need God. But there's some people that aren't too sure about what that is. And they come to church because they're looking for the truth. They're looking for the answers. And so they call them seekers these days. And they're not sure about religion, but they feel that inside, and so they come looking for the truth. They're not quite ready to commit to it, but they still show up on Sundays. And so there are people like that. And they come because the truth is real. They come because Jesus Christ does change lives. They come because there is a truth buried in there. And maybe even the people who don't believe any of this stuff, but they've just been going through the motions, you know, they have that sense in their heart too. Early on in the church, back in Acts, it's chapter 5, people came to the church from all over the place, crowds of people. And more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord. Crowds of both men and women, as a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. The church was having an impact because it was real. People knew it, and they came from all over the place to find the answers, to find healing, to find restoration. Crowds of them, it says. If you remember Peter's first sermon, when he stood up on the roof, and the people said they're drunk, because when they were speaking in tongues, and Peter said, we're not drunk, and he explained it to them. He convicted them. He said, talked about that they had killed Christ and that they needed to change. They needed to repent of their sins and be baptized. And 3,000 people that day joined the church. In one day, 3,000. And the world is still hungry for that. the world needs that. They are looking for it. They're yearning for it. And we've done a good job of giving them so many different options that a lot of them are confused about where to go to find that healing and that truth. But they are hungry for it because all of us, deep down inside, we want peace inside. We want the joy that's talked about all through the Bible. Everybody wants that. Everybody wants restoration. They want to be made new. So many people try to find that in different things. But the truth is there's only one source for that, isn't there? There's only one true source for peace. There's only one true source for joy, for healing, for restoration. And that's Jesus Christ. And if a church doesn't have that to offer, then the church is pointless. I was talking to Gene the other week about he'd seen miracles. He'd been part of miracles that had happened. They've been going on all over the world. Great stories. I bring all this up because as a church, if we're not real, if our hearts aren't fully committed to this, then what good are we? We, all of us, as the church, all of you, we need to put forth that 100% in order for people to want to be a part of this. I mean, we could sit here, we could gather by ourselves and probably, from what I've been a part of so far, have some pretty good worship. But we don't want to stop it at us, do we? We don't want to just stop at the people in this room. That's where Jesus didn't tell us to save just who's in the room. He said, go into all the world. So we want to reach out to everybody. And I don't want to get into a numbers game. Obviously, when it comes to faith, quantity is much more valued than, or quality is much more important than quantity. And Jesus talked about the mustard seed idea. It's not about how much you have, it's how much quality is in what you have. And I think it's the same with numbers and people trying to just draw numbers into a church. We want to do things for the right reasons. A lot of churches are attractive for various reasons. They've got good music, they've got a nice building, they've got good speakers, they offer coffee and donuts, whatever. And that's good. It's nice to have a church that offers things that are nice. But none of that matters at all without the presence of God. None of that matters at all if us, as the church, don't bring something with us that exposes other people to the truth. It exposes other people to the joy and the peace that Jesus Christ offers. If we don't have that, how can we share it with anybody else? So it's important to start at home and look inside yourself to find out if this is a place that has the presence of God, a place where people can come and feel that peace and find those answers and realize what it's like to be part of a family, to be part of the body of Christ, because that's what's important. We want this place to be a place where, I want this place to be a place where miracles happen, where our prayers are effective, where we can pray, like I was saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, where we can pray and it makes a difference, where it makes a difference in our lives and the people who are sitting here and in people that we pray for outside of the church. We want to be able to pray for the people in Chicago who are walking around the streets at this time of year when it's snowing outside, who don't have coats, who don't have food, who don't have homes to go to, and we want those prayers to make a difference. And it matters that we pray, absolutely, but it also matters if you don't believe in what you're praying for, it's not going to have much of an effect. Acts 12, this is a great story. I'm sure you've read it before. Acts 12, is when King Herod Agrippa, you remember, was one of Herod the Great's sons, and he arrested Peter and threw him in prison. And the church got together, and they prayed for him. It says, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. And then it's really cool what happened. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, chained between two soldiers, with others standing guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel tapped him on the side to awaken him and said, quick, get up! And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, get dressed and put on your sandals. And he did. Now put on your coat and follow me. And the angel the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel. But all that time, he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was really happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate to the street, and this opened to them all by itself. And so they passed through and started walking down the street. And then the angel suddenly left him, and Peter finally realized what had happened. "It's really true," he said to himself. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jews were hoping to do to me." And it all happened because the church got together and prayed. We want our prayers as the church to have an effect. We want them to make a difference. It's kind of funny later on when Peter shows up at the door where they're praying. He knocks on the door, and somebody opens the door, and they're so surprised. They close the door, and they say, "Peter's here." And they're like, "Stop joking around. Peter's still in prison." They didn't realize their prayers had been answered. It's a great story. But ever since then, the church has been doing amazing things. When the church gets together with the power of God and prays, it makes an impact, and it's been making an impact on this world ever since then. Hospitals, so many hospitals have been built by Christians. Universities and schools, so many universities and schools have been built by Christians in order to tell the world about Jesus Christ, in order for people to learn about God. A lot of them have been, you know, turned over to the public, but so many of these places were started off by Christians who wanted to serve people, who wanted to help the world. Missionaries have traveled the globe and are still traveling the globe to spread the gospel to places where their life is threatened, where you can be killed simply for being a Christian, and they go there to share Jesus Christ. And miracles are performed. They're performed all over the world. I've heard stories, and it seems that we don't tend to hear so much about that happening, you know, in our neighborhood. But it does seem to happen a lot in poor communities, in third world countries. You hear so much of this. People are healed of diseases and defects, and people are brought back to life. Tonight, if you want to come back this evening, I've got a video I'm going to play. It's called Raised from the Dead. It's about a guy who, it's a documentary they made about a guy who was brought back to life by prayer. And so I'll play that tonight for anybody that wants to come watch it. And like I said, Gene was telling me about miracles he'd been a part of. And both of us were wondering why we don't tend to see that so much anymore, why that doesn't seem to happen here so much. And, you know, I've got different ideas. We were riding back in the van from Springfield and all sharing our thoughts about the possibilities of, you know, reasons that could be. One theory I have is that we have so much that we've learned to depend on ourselves, on what we have, than to depend on God. If you're living in a third world country and you have nothing, all you have to depend on is God. So you learn to trust in God more than yourself. And we have so much. We have money, we have medicine, we have technology, we have everything that we can think of. And so when we have a problem, we first turn to those things instead of God. Not that we shouldn't use those things, but why isn't our first response to turn straight to God and then talk to the doctors and then go with technology and then look at our money to help us out? But when we have taught ourselves to depend on ourselves first, God says, well, if you're going to depend on yourself, then what do I need to do? And so I think that might be one, that's just a theory of what might be happening. But it's not a new problem, people depending on themselves. If you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, that's in Acts 5, 2. Back a little, says, there's a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira who sold some property, and he brought part of the money to the apostles, but he claimed it was the full amount, and his wife agreed to the deception. And there was no reason to claim that. I mean, they told him, it's your money. You can do whatever you want with it. You don't have to give any of it to the church. But he felt the need to lie and to say, well, you can have it all, and to keep some of it without telling. And I think that comes, and obviously it's greed, but also pride in there, and I think it comes to us feeling like we're not sure if we can count on God when we give our money. You know, maybe I'll give him just a little bit, but when we know that we feel like we should give them a little bit more. And so we hold back something and don't trust in God. And I think we do that with more than just our money. Like, we'll give God a little bit of time on Sundays, but we don't give him the time that we know we ought to. And we'll help some people, but we don't help everybody that we can. And so I think in some ways we hold back a little bit because we don't trust that God is going to take care of us. When I empty myself to help somebody else, when I empty myself, when I give away more money than I can afford because God told me to, I'm not trusting that God's going to take care of me. When I give away more of my time, more of myself than I think I can, that comes out of trust that God's going to take care of the rest. When we depend on our own resources, I think we miss out on something. We miss out on seeing power of God come to play in our prayers and in the things that we do. Being a part of the church is not always easy. Life throws us some pretty tough curveballs, and you guys probably have all experienced some of those curveballs when life is not easy. But life has seen us through all those problems, hasn't it? I mean, God has taken care of us through some pretty tough stuff. And it's been hard and it's been painful, but when we turn to God first, when we learn to depend on Him, when Paul says, count it all joy when you go through troubles, he says the reason is because when you experience that, God makes you stronger. And when something else happens, and when you can think back and say, well, God took care of me in this situation, so I know I can trust Him in this situation. And it says it's building your character. It's building your strength so that you can learn to depend on God more and more and more so that you don't have to turn to yourself and your own resources. And when you do turn to yourself, it's like cutting yourself off from God. I think Satan would love nothing more than to have everybody self-centered, to have everybody look inward rather than to God for what they want, because that makes Satan's work easy. If we're all concentrating on our own care, on our own greed and pride and lust, then the enemy doesn't have to do any work because we're killing ourselves on the inside. When we have a problem, we say, well, I'll turn to myself. I'll separate myself from... And it's kind of funny because when I've seen wildlife documentaries, when you see the hunting animals going after the prey, like a lion pack, and what do? They separate the weak and the small from the herd. They cut somebody off, and that's a popular tactic. That's what the enemy does. If he can separate you from the body of the church, if he can get you to look inward and say, you know what, this problem isn't that big, or maybe it's too messy, too embarrassing to share with the church, I'll keep this to myself, then you're separated from the herd. You're cut off and weak. But when you can take your struggles, when you can take your problems to somebody else in the church, when we can all band together as a family and carry a load and work together for each other, then it's a lot harder for Satan to attack us because we're working together. We've got people praying for us. We've got people helping us with our needs. And when we do that, we're made stronger through that. That's one of the benefits when we count on God rather than ourselves, when we depend on each other as the body of Christ rather than ourselves. We get a great benefit. I got a couple quick stories. This one's from the New York Times. It talks about Christians in Iraq who are being pushed out by Muslims. They're killing them. They're attacking them and killing them. It says one gray-haired woman understands more than most the fear that has gripped Iraq's beleaguered Christian community over the past month. Her brother, Bashar al-Hazim, was among the first to be murdered in a wave of targeted killings that has forced more than 2,000 Christian families to flee to the northern city of Mosul. Masked gunmen walked up to Mr. Hashim as he stood with his two children outside their house in the east side of Mosul in late September. They demanded to see his identity card, confirmed he was a Christian, and executed the 41-year-old on the spot. Of the estimated 13,000 Christians to flee to Mosul this month, some have since returned, but the majority remain refugees in monasteries and convents to the north and east of the city, as well as in spare rooms in the towns and villages that dot the Nineveh Plains. And this is happening all over the world. I found other stories. This is from the Voice of the Martyrs that talks about China. On October 29th, the China Aid Association reported that since the end of the Olympics in Beijing, cases of religious persecution have increased. The CAA has received reports of intensified religious persecution in several provinces. In Beijing, a pastor and his church members were attacked right after the Olympics. In Shandong province, another pastor was sentenced to 2 years of re-education through labor. Meanwhile, the CAA has learned that 29 other house church leaders have been serving time in labor camps and prisons in Hainan province since July 2007. And then there's another quick story from the Associated Press. It says the Taliban gunman shot and killed a Christian aid worker in Kabul because she was spreading her religion. The Taliban claims responsibility for shooting the British national who worked with disabled Afghans. A spokesperson for the Taliban told AP, "This woman came to Afghanistan to teach Christianity to the people of Afghanistan. Our leaders issued a decree to kill this woman. This morning, our people killed her in Kabul." And this stuff is happening all over the world. You read stories of Christian persecution, people dying for the faith. People won't let anything stop them from spreading the gospel, even if it means giving up their life. Why would they do that? Why would they put their lives, their families, at risk? Why would they face that danger for some empty religion? You know why. Love. Because this is real. Jesus Christ is real. The change he makes in lives, the difference that he makes, is not just pretend. It matters. You don't think those people are risking their lives because they want to fill a pew on Sunday. Those people aren't risking their lives because of empty traditions. Those people are risking their lives because they know what it means to have their lives changed. They know what it means when you have Jesus Christ, when you start sharing love, when you start stop looking inward and start looking outward at other people and what God wants. It makes a huge difference. And people suffer through prison, through torture, through humiliation because they know the truth about Jesus Christ, and they know that it's freedom. They know that it makes a difference. They've lived through that, and they want more of that. They know of a reality that's so far beyond the daily grind that so many people around us are used to, that they'll do anything to spread that gospel, to give that good news to other people. Anything, because they've found real life, and they want more. And people flock. In those nations, Christianity is illegal, technically, in China. They kind of let some of it slide by, but they're being arrested in house churches. They have to, all over Asia. And it used to be, up until pretty recently, that Christianity was booming in China. It still is, but Africa, I think, recently, as far as the spread of it, has taken over. And a lot of places in Africa where it's illegal and people are killed, when you're, especially in Muslim countries where Muslim families are told if somebody converts, you kill them. And Christianity is spreading like wildfire in these places where people are persecuted. So why isn't it happening here? What are we doing that's like that? Are we doing anything that's like that? How many of us are afraid to talk to coworkers or fellow students about Jesus, to share the gospel, when we're not risking anything, but we're afraid to do it anyway? People are risking their lives to smuggle Bibles to people who don't have any. Our only risk, it seems, is that we might sneeze by shaking up the dust when we crack our Bibles open. And we still avoid it. We still don't take it seriously a lot of times. And people are dying for the faith. Ask yourself this question. Is my faith really alive? Do I feel it in my bones? Am I excited by it? Do I want to reach out to others because I've got so much joy in my heart that I can't help but share it with other people? Do I care about what the world is going to say about me when I share it, because it's so good that it really doesn't matter what happens to me? Nothing as important as this. Me, my family, my house, my job, nothing is as important as the truth that Jesus Christ has given me, the freedom that I've found in my faith. Do you feel that? Is that part of your life? Do you feel like you're part of a living body here today? Do you feel like you're really, that this is your family? Does that connect with your heart somewhere inside? Do you get what I'm saying? Paul said in Ephesians 4, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Be humble and gentle, Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together with peace. We are all one body. We have the same Spirit, and we have been called to the same glorious future. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there is only one God and Father who is over us all and in us all and living through us. However, he has given each one of us a special gift according to the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives, and he gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This means that Christ first came down to the lowly world in which we live, and the same one who came down is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that his rule might fill the entire universe. He is the one who gave these gifts to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such unity and in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. We're supposed to be destined for Christ's likeness. Be built up to his full stature as the church. We're all on the same team. We at Chapelwood are supposed to be bound together like this in a almost like a mysterious kind of way. But it's very real. It's supposed to be anyway. And we're called to use everything that God gave us, our resources, our abilities, our talents, our personality, to work for God, to help other people, to do what he tells us to do. We're called to put forth the same kind of effort that the people in persecuted countries are putting forth. Let our lives be at risk. Let our anything be at risk to be able to share that freedom with Jesus Christ. And of course, we get all the benefits from that when we do. When we live out our faith, we get that peace that so many people yearn for, that joy that underrides everything that we face. That no matter how hard life gets, that we can still have real joy. In the midst of persecution and suffering, the people in these countries that are being beaten and tortured and locked in prison still talk about joy, still talk about peace, and still want to do more, in spite of the fact that they go through. When we really believe that, when we really get a hold of that idea, it makes a huge difference. Remember, Jesus talked about that mustard seed. When you have this much faith, real faith, you can move mountains. You can do anything when you truly believe. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be anything special. You just have to trust in God for real. This really has to make a difference in your life. You really have to believe. And when you do, you get to fellowship with God, the creator of all good things, the provider of that peace and that joy and that contentment. And that restoration. How wonderful to be called a friend of God, to benefit from that relationship that lasts for eternity, that never stops. When you believe, when you follow God, the friendship starts now and never, ever ends. I can't think of a better benefit, but we're also told that you can have friendship with God or the world. You can't have both. You got to pick one. And it's a tough choice sometimes. But we have to choose. Is our friendship with the things of the world and what the world offers? Or is our friendship with the things of God and what God offers? Ephesians 2 says, once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins. You used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And all of us used to live that way, following the passions and desires of our flesh. We were by nature children of God's wrath, like all the rest. Do you know that kind of life? Hopefully you don't know it now, but do you remember it? Do you know what it's like to live like the rest of the world and to be under God's wrath? When I think about how my life reflected that, it still kind of saddens me how I hurt God when I think about what I did. And I'm partly reminded of God's wrath, and I think I'm more reminded of his sorrow that I caused, and how many of my choices were like a slap in the face to God. That scripture continues, but God is so rich in mercy, in mercy, and he loved us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by God's special favor that you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms, all because we are one with Christ Jesus. And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of his favor and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done through for us through Christ Jesus. Isn't it cool, or if you haven't felt it yet, wouldn't it be cool to be an example of God? When God's talking about the great things that he's done, to be able to point at you and say, check him out, look at her, that's what I do. This is why I did the things that I did, because of you. To be able to be part of that. It says God saved you by his special favor when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. When you believe, you become a masterpiece of God. When you find that truth, when you find that freedom, you become a work of God's art. When your life is changed, truly changed from the inside out, you're more valuable than anything. And don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders by birth. You were called the uncircumcised ones by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ, and you were excluded from God's people, Israel, and you did not know the promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope, but now you belong to Jesus Christ. Though you were once far away from God, now you have been brought near to him because of the blood of Christ. And I'm going to skip down to the best part of that scripture. It says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. We are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We who believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also joined together as part of this dwelling where God lives by Spirit. Membership of a church, of the church, is more than just joining the club. A lot of people see church as like a country club where you get the benefits of being part of a society or looking nice or dressing up. And the truth is that joining the church is probably more like joining a gang. It's not about becoming part of a club. It's about changing who you are from the inside out. You're not there because of the name of Christ. You're here because of the purpose of Christ. You can call yourself a Christian, but it's what's inside that makes the difference. And it's a dangerous choice because it's a lot more than putting on a show on Sunday. And it could mean risking things. It could mean putting yourself in harm's way for God. But there's also, I've found, adventure in it. And there's that joy and that hope and that purpose and that peace. Do you know that today? Do you know what it's like? Do you feel it? Do you feel what I'm saying? If you do, that's awesome. And you can keep working for it and expounding on it and stretching yourself and pushing yourself past your comfort zone and seeing how much more joy and more peace you can get through working for God in spite of all the dangers we face, in spite of all the uncomfortableness we might have to go through. If you're not feeling me, if you don't get what I'm saying today, if you'd like that, if you've felt something inside but you're not sure how to get to it, it comes from belief, a belief that is more than just recognizing that there was a man named Jesus. It's a belief that changes who you are from the inside out. We talked in the Sunday school class today about how your belief affects your actions. When you believe in something, it changes how you behave. You believe that it's safe to drive on a highway because all the other drivers are going to follow the rules of the road. You don't worry about your life when you get in the car and you drive somewhere else when you come to church. If you believe in Jesus Christ, truly believe in who he is, the Son of God, truly believe in the power, it changes how you behave. It changes what you do. It changes who you are. If you don't believe it, it doesn't make a big difference. So if if you're not feeling me today, think about that. Pray about that. Ask God to make it more clear for you, because it makes all the difference in the world, whether you're sitting here for a show on Sundays or living out your faith, feeling the freedom of Jesus Christ. We finish with this, 2 Timothy 4. And so I solemnly urge you before God and before Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead, when he appears to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. They will reject the truth and follow strange myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at bringing others to Christ. Complete the ministry God has given you. Live the life that you were designed to live. If you're willing to do it, your homework is to take a leap of faith this week. Wherever you're at, if you're the kind of person that is afraid to talk to somebody, talk to somebody. If you're the kind of person that's an evangelist and you don't have a problem, do something else that will stretch you. If you've only given so much to God, give him a little more. If you have only helped so much, help a little more. Do something that you know will push you beyond your comfort zone. Ask God for help and watch him work. Let your faith grow this week. That's your homework this week. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you do make a real difference in life, that you really do offer freedom and hope. God, I pray that these would be more than words today. I pray that this would be more than just concepts and ideas, that we would know, that everybody here would know this reality, would know the truth that sets us free, would know the difference that belonging to you truly makes. God, help everybody here stretch themselves a little bit more, no matter where they're at in their faith. God, help us all to learn what it means to belong to God and to belong to the body of Christ. In your name we pray, Jesus.